So we are in our last sermon in our David sermon series. And I want to ask everybody a question this morning. You ready? When you die, yes, it's going to happen. Maybe Jesus will come back and we can skip that part. But when you die, what will people say about you? What do you want people to say about you? Today we finish our Life of David sermon series. We're looking at David's enduring legacy and the promises that we see fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Today's sermon is titled, Legacy of a Man After God's Own Heart. And I hope you brought your Bible today. If not, I hope someone next to you has one that you can look on with. I'm going to give you two scriptures, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. You got to get your fingers in both because we're going to read them right one after the other. The first one is going to be 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. And the second one is Acts chapter 13, verses 21 through 23. Again, that is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, and Acts chapter 13, 21 through 23. I just asked questions that I think we've all probably thought of at some point in our life is, what are people going to think about me? If I no longer was here on this earth, what are people's thoughts and opinions of me going to be? What am I leaving behind? And those questions are about how we're remembered. It's what we are known for. And it's what do we want to leave behind? And so will our life leave a legacy of doing good for Christ, or is it going to be known for doing something else? The founders of Wendy's, who's ate a Wendy's cheeseburger before? The founder of Wendy's is known for a few things. When Dave Thomas died in early 2002, he left behind more than just thousands of Wendy's restaurants. He also left behind a legacy of being a practical, hardworking man He was a hardworking man who was respected for his down-to-earth values. Among the pieces of good advice that have outlived the smiling entrepreneur is his view of what Christians should be doing with their lives. Thomas, who as a youngster was influenced for Christ by his grandmother, said that he believes you should be a roll-up-your-sleeves type of Christian. That means to still make the time to talk with God through prayer, in Bible study, and be super active in your church. Amen. And take their ministry to others by spreading the gospel message, God's word. He went on to say that anonymous people who are doing good for Christ may be doing even more good than all the well-known Christians in the world. Now, I didn't write this next sentence, but just bear with me. That statement has more meat in it than a Wendy's triple burger. Thomas knew about hard work in the restaurant business, but he also knew that it was vital to have that same hard work in the spiritual world as well. Let's get to our scripture this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, it says this: When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Go to the next, Acts chapter 13, verse 21 through 23. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. What we saw here in 2 Samuel, it takes place after the ark was brought back into Jerusalem, but it happened before David and Bathsheba. So we're sandwiched right in the middle of these two events that we have talked about. Nathan the prophet, we know, was the mediator. He was the prophet. He's the one that spoke between God and David. And what we see in this, if we were to read the whole chapter, or the first 17 verses of chapter 7, you're going to see God making his promises, establishing a covenant with David. And when you hear the word covenant, what you should hear, what you should be thinking, is life agreement. It is a life agreement that was made with David. And it was initiated by God. David didn't initiate this covenant. It came from God. And you would see in this, in those 17 verses of God promising David what he was going to do for him. He gives him details of those promises. He gives him details of the benefits. And then he gives him details of the regulations. Things that must be followed in order for this covenant to stay intact. The biggest being David and his descendants had to be faithful. They had to be obedient to the terms of the covenant. They had to be obedient and faithful to God to be able to experience the blessing of the covenant. And so if we look at that covenant, David, your line is going to rule. As long as you guys follow this, your line is going to rule. Now, we know, because we just read Acts, we know ultimately Jesus is the one that fulfills that, right? But it wasn't just a promise of the coming Savior. It was a promise for David's kin to rule. And for four centuries following this covenant, David's family line remained unbroken on Judah's throne. 400 years. Judah was the tribe through which God would keep his covenant people. Now, if you know, they split. They fought each other. They split. Judah was the tribe through which God would keep his covenant people, establish his eternal kingship, right? That's what we're going to talk about today, that lasting legacy, and later bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through that line. Eventually, we know, though, if we've read our Bible, we're doing the five-day Bible reading plan on our own. Hey, bless you. I haven't said that for a really long time, so make sure you're reading your Bible. Pick it up, read it so you can learn and you can hear the voice of God speaking to you. David's family eventually turned away from God. They decided to turn to wickedness, and they started to rebel against God. Well, you can read that clear throughout the Old Testament. And eventually, God had to remove them. So who did God use? Well, if you were in Sunday school this morning, or if you were at Engage Kids on Wednesday night, you know that the Lord used King Nebuchadnezzar to come and invade and destroy Judah and take them off into slavery. And this is the first time that they were held in such a way since the release in Egypt. We also know over the last 5 weeks as we've gone through this, because the sermon series has been on David, we know David's heart. We've seen David's heart revealed. We know as we've gone through this, and I think every one of us can point to something in one of those five sermons to say, you know what, I can associate with that. That makes sense to me because I've lived that. I've done that. And here's what it is. He made mistakes. What about taking the ark not the way that God prescribed? What about David and Bathsheba? What about lying about it? What about killing her husband to lie about it, right? Mistakes, right? He also owned his mistakes. He owned his mistakes. He repented of his mistakes. And he pleaded for God to restore him to his presence. David, like many, made it into the faith chapter of the Bible. Now, does anybody know? Just show me your hands before we say, who knows what the faith chapter of the Bible is? Okay. Terry, I thought your hand was going up, and then... Anybody else? Who wants to say, what's the faith chapter of the Bible? Hebrews chapter 11. So David made it in to the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Talk about a legacy to be forever memorialized in Scripture because of how you lived your life, how you were faithful to God. Listen, we can't make it in there today. But I promise there's another book being kept that will be our legacy is written in. Amen. I wonder, will our lives be written in to the faith chapter? Will we be known for our faith? What kind of a legacy are we leaving behind? See, not only did David leave a legacy of who he was, right? Because that's what we've spent the last 5 weeks looking at, is who is David? What made him a man after God's own heart? We know his legacy, but we also know that God gave him a legacy that surpasses all. And if we reread 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, we see that God says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is part of God's unconditional covenant. It didn't matter what happened with David's family, because this had to take place. The coming of Jesus Christ had to take place. Meaning it didn't matter at the end of the day. We know that the Lord removed David's family from the throne because of their chosen wickedness, but that didn't stop Jesus from coming. One could argue that Jesus was needed even more because of that. God promised David that the eternal king, the Messiah, would come from David's line. This is the legacy that God gave David, that the Savior of this world would come from David's bloodline. And we, Matthew, book of Matthew, does a great job of laying out the lineage. And we know that it's true. But, we're on the backside of this. So we know how the story turned out, right? For them, in that day when Jesus was born, Jesus wasn't a king. He wasn't born into royalty. He didn't hold a throne. He avoided politics, which, by the way, we should avoid politics too. Guess what? We're not Democrat Christians or Republican Christians. We're Christians.
Amen.
Sorry. Jesus disappointed his followers when he didn't overthrow the Roman government when he came into Jerusalem. They thought he was ready to take over and establish his rule. So how did God follow through on his covenant with David if Jesus wasn't any of these things while he was on earth? That's because the fulfillment of this covenant, the fulfillment of God's promise to David, was when Christ raised from the dead. When Christ was raised to life, he was exalted to the rightful place at God's right hand, which is heaven's highest place of honor. From this position, Jesus now rules as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, forever King of Heaven.
Hallelujah.
That's who we worship this morning. Did your worship, was it worthy of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the forever King of Heaven? Was it worthy of such a stature and position?
Amen.
It gets even better. Jesus' first act as exalted Lord after he was raised from the dead was to send the Holy Spirit to live within us.
Hallelujah.
His followers are to receive the Holy Spirit. We're to receive his forgiveness. We're to receive the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what? To make us feel all good and bubbly?
No.
To do what? To go and spread the gospel message. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to tell people about the gospel. The Holy Spirit helps us live a life that leaves a lasting legacy of righteousness and devotion to God. That is where the legacy comes from. So my question this morning, how does this look in our lives? With that, I would like to invite my friend Arvin Booth to the stage.
I usually ad-lib, but I wrote it out today. Legacy. What is legacy? Legacy follows us. It's not something we intentionally build. It's an accounting of how we have lived our life day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, decision by decision, in the ordinariness of our life as it passes. Ordinary is going to be a word that's repeated several times in this. We will make only a few big decisions in our life. Education, occupation, who we marry, where we live, etc. Most of the decisions we make are the ordinary, daily, routine, even mundane decisions that come before us in a never-ending flow as we travel from one day to the next throughout our life. How we make those decisions becomes our legacy. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Philippians 4, 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Every day will present opportunities to display these attributes of godly character, or to not display them. Our decisions will become our legacy. Talk of legacy brings my dad into the conversation. Dad was an ordinary man. He lived an ordinary life. He had an eighth grade education. He was a farmer in a time and place when almost half of the population in this area were farmers. He never owned land. He always rented his farm. While he was successful, he was not wealthy. He was neither rich nor poor. He was certainly not perfect, but he was a good man, a God-fearing man, a man who tried to live his life a life that pleased God, a man who treated his fellow man as he himself would like to be treated, a man who raised his family to honor and trust God. He wasn't just a Sunday Christian, he was an everyday Christian. The kind of man that inspired his kids, his grandkids, and his great-grandkids to want to live their life that way. That led his kids and grandkids, when they ran into tough spots in life, some severe, very severe challenges, to turn toward God instead of away from him. They saw an example of trusting God in every situation. I don't think my dad ever once worried about what his legacy would look like. He simply tried to do the right thing in whatever situation he faced. It became his legacy. Excuse me. We should be looking around us, ahead of us, at the opportunities that we face. The decisions to do the right thing in the moment, today, tomorrow, the next day, one decision after another, the decisions that will define us, the decisions that will become our legacy. Our legacy will follow us.
Thank you, Arvin. Because Alicia and I have ridden motorcycles with a few of the DeBoeuf clan, we've heard a lot of stories of your dad and the stories of all the shenanigans you kids did. And evidence of the love for the Lord.
You said only 5 minutes.
Could have gone on, I know. Listen, none of this, what Arvin just shared, none of this could have been said without Art's obedience to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit works to cultivate faith. It works to produce godly character. Who can attain godly character on their own? Nobody. And the Holy Spirit inspires us to live all out for God. The Holy Spirit is not our personal assistant. He's not the warm and bubbly when we're down and we need help. He's not the one that we assign tasks to. Hey, I need to make six figures next year, so go ahead and lay out my path for me so I can get there, right? Seriously, that's how some people treat the Spirit of God. Instead, the Holy Spirit is with us to guide us, to empower us to live a life that Christ desires, and to follow Christ no matter the cost. And it causes us, the Holy Spirit causes us to impact our generation and future generation for God's glory. Go talk to Dusty DeBoof and ask how he started in missions. It has to do with Harvin's dad. An impact for generations to come. Right now, Jesus' reign comes with an invitation. It comes with an invitation that all people would call on him. They would turn from their sin, accept him as Lord and Savior, and receive the Holy Spirit. This is a work that we all must be part of. There comes a day when this current reign that we're in, it ends. I know each and every one of us have loved ones in here that don't have a relationship with Jesus. Did your parents ever leave you, like, trying to get out of the house? And, dude, I told you 30 seconds, 3 minutes ago, we're going. And you go out to the car and see, now my watch is telling me 30 minutes or 30 seconds here. We've had to threaten our kids with, you'll ride the bus if you can't be ready when mom, and guess who their bus driver is? Yeah. There comes a time when it's past time. It's due. It's tardy at this point. There is no turning back. And so right now we're in this moment of Jesus' reign where he has sent out that open invitation and said, come to me. This is your moment. This is what we as Christians are to be working on. We are to be telling people about Jesus Christ. Christ's throne, however, I know I just said that we're in this reign. Listen, Christ's throne has no end. Unlike David's, it did end in the sense that his family is no longer sitting there. But through Christ, his reign has no end. It is eternal. We're just going to change that focus of what the reign is. We can break that reign into three parts. Present rulership, which is right now, the open invitation where he has said, come to me, all people. He is ruler over God's kingdom, and he holds the headship over the church. This church does not exist for anything other than Christ Jesus. Amen. Then there comes the millennial reign, which, if you want to know more about that, go read Revelation chapter 20. We have the millennial reign over the nations on earth. And this is the 1,000-year reign that takes place. And then, finally, the eternal kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. If you want to read about that, go read Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. I don't know about you, but I so look forward to that day. When we all get to be in the presence of Jesus for eternity. My question is, who are you taking with you? What legacy are you leaving behind? Are you a good talker? A good farmer? A good electrician? Are you really good at being empathetic? Are those things we want to be known for? Or do we want to know that this person pointed them towards Jesus, and this person, and this person, and this person, all of a sudden that one person has turned 100 people into followers of Jesus. this hope and this desire to be with Jesus for eternity. It's our drive. It's what drives us. Yes, we are saved through Christ alone. It has nothing to do with our works. But don't you want to work so other people can enjoy that same benefit?
Amen.
It's the reason we have the Holy Spirit empowering us to spread the gospel message. Joel, if you want to make your way up. I wonder, when was the last time you shared the gospel message? Now, when I say, when was the last time you shared the gospel message, here's what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about telling somebody that they're a sinner. Would you know that they already know? Telling somebody that you're sinning and you need to quit doing that and you need to give your life to Jesus, it makes the Christian life seem like it's limiting, it's overbearing, and full of rules that nobody can keep. All of a sudden, we start to sound like Pharisees, don't we? I'm talking about genuine sharing of the gospel message. Telling them about Jesus. Telling them what Jesus has done in your life. What he has freed you from. Where you get your hope from. Where does your hope lie? And how they can have it as well. See, if each of us is doing that, each and every one of us are creating a legacy that lasts forever. If each of us is doing that, we are genuinely carrying out, engaging our community for Jesus. I want our church to genuinely carry out, engaging our community for Jesus. It was brought up in Sunday school this morning. This isn't just a fun tagline. Yes, it's how we're known. It's how I want us to be known. Jesus doesn't say, point your fingers and yell at them and tell them to be saved. Go and do life with them. So let's be a church that is willing to engage our community for Jesus. What legacy is this church going to leave? We already know our history up until this point. We've sent out a lot of missionaries from this church. We are rich in tradition and we have a legacy already. But that legacy, because it's already been somewhat established, that doesn't mean that we live off of that. That doesn't mean it's time to sit back, kick back, drink our coffee, and not be part of the work of the kingdom. If you have breath in your lungs, you have a message to tell those that they need a relationship with Jesus. Go help them mow their yard. Go drink a cup of coffee with them. Go shake their hand. Go help them carry groceries in. Tell them what Jesus saved you from. Only then can we say we are genuinely fulfilling our goal of engaging our community for Jesus. I just ask you guys this morning, if you just close your head, bow your eyes, or close your heads, bow your eyes. Good golly. Close your eyes, bow your head, please. Listen, the whole point of that is just so you can hear my voice and you can listen and you can focus on the Lord Jesus. Because that's all that matters right now. Our legacy, your legacy, right now, today, starts with the relationship with Jesus. First and foremost, that's where that legacy is created. Without a relationship with Christ, our legacy is not eternal bearing. Yes, you might be known of having thousands of burger chains, but you won't be known in the kingdom of God as David is, as Noah is, as Moses is in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We may have close friends and family who love us, but that's it. That's what you're creating as your legacy without a relationship with Jesus. Listen, we are in the reign where Jesus has sent out that open invitation. He has said, come to me. Turn from your sin, leave your sin, accept me as Lord and Savior, and receive the Holy Spirit. So my question to you, answer this in your head. Is that you today? Do you need to start that relationship? Do you need to start your legacy? If so, you can just say a simple prayer, something like, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Why do we say I know I'm a sinner? Because we're all sinners. We all fall short. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I know that you died on the cross in my place, so that I might have a relationship with you. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life as Lord and as Savior. Help me to have an eternal legacy. Amen. You can say that prayer. You can just say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. If you genuinely mean it from the heart, I promise you your life has forever changed in this moment. So as we close today, what do we do with our relationship with Jesus matters. Priorities matter. You can write this down if you want, because I found it quite remarkable. What one generation finds optional, the next generation finds unnecessary. If church is optional, if prayer is optional, if reading your Bible is optional, the next generation finds it unnecessary. What legacy are you creating for your family? Is worshiping God a priority? Is serving in the church a priority? Is praying a priority? Is sharing the gospel a priority? Does your family see you leaning in and being vulnerable before God, asking God to work in your life? Are Sundays a priority or are they optional? Are we rushing out of service and not spending time with God's family? Are we spending no time reading, praying, or worshiping God? What legacy are you teaching those around you? Where are your priorities? So as we close today, I just want to invite everybody to respond. Respond in the way that seems fit to you, but let's remember that He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and He sits on a throne forever eternal. I would encourage all of us to come to the altar, lean in, wait on the Lord, worship Him, and ask for His help to help you create an eternal legacy that impacts generations to come. Amen.